All right, without any further ado, let's take our Bibles, and I'm going to jump around in scriptures, but turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3 to start out. And 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to be preaching on an interesting topic, and actually the title of my message tonight is, Are You Saved? You Tell Me. And this message was prompted, and many things that I've been studying and looking up in the Bible and just really trying to come to a clearer understanding of what the scriptures teach about salvation and the whole idea of winning souls to Christ, witnessing to other people, and just the importance of it all. I mean, there's only one thing that you can take with you to heaven, and that's the souls of men. That's the only thing you can take. And so if that's the only thing that we can take, and if heaven is so important, and like we all say, this earth, this world is very small, and our time down here is very short, but yet we have all eternity to spend in one place or the other, heaven or hell. And so it's so important to make that decision correctly. That's the most important decision in life. I oftentimes tell people when I'm out soul winning, I say, if you don't know where you're going when you die, you're not ready to live. And so, if you don't know where you're going to go when this your time on earth here ends, then you're not ready. You're not prepared at all. So, anyway, with that in mind, that's why I wanted to preach this message. Are you saved? You tell me. And let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, please speak to our hearts and just open up thy word to us, Lord. And help us, I pray, Lord. Give us wisdom from heaven. And help us, Lord, to not only learn and be advised and become wise, but also, Father, encourage our hearts and motivate us to go out and use thy word and to reach out to others and to do the most important work in the whole world, and that's the work of witnessing to others and reaching others for Christ. Now, Lord, we love you and we thank you, and just bless this message, Lord, now, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Are you saved? You tell me. And what I was thinking about in this message basically is, over the years, I've seen so many people that claim to be saved, and yet you don't see any difference in their lives from the world and people that aren't saved. And then we come across people that say, well, I was saved, but that's it. I don't need it anymore. One day I was in Goshen when I was living up there, walking down the street, and I was going calling, and as I passed a fellow, I had a track in my hand, and I said, here, let me share something with you. And he glanced at it, and he said, oh, I had that. That's nothing. I used to have that. And I turned around, and I said to him, no, you never had what I've got. If you did, you'd still have it. And so a lot of people think, oh, I went through that. It's nothing. You know, and we wonder, why do these things happen? Now, the Bible tells us in different parables about the sower and the seeds and the tares and like that. We know that not everyone's going to get saved. And we know that when the seed is sown, that different things happen to it depending on where it's sown and where it falls, okay? But for years, I've been sort of baffled and concerned because we go out soul winning, and first of all, there are so many different ways it's been taught and all that, but in general, there was a big sweeping movement probably 40 years ago or so, 40, 50 years ago in Bible colleges, and a lot of that was the Romans Road, you know, or there were different other names and different other approaches, but it was give the gospel and then simply try to narrow it down to the point where you'd make a logical presentation and then press the people, do you want to act on this or why don't you call on Jesus? You know, look what you need in your life and look what you have to lose. If you don't get this, now bow your head and pray. And that was not very fruitful, quite honestly. And I'll mention some statistics and things later. But so What I've done is I've looked at this, and also the fact that some of the experiences that I've had and the people that I've seen and talked to. And so when we witness to people, the important thing is, it boils down to this big question, do we have the right to tell people they're saved? Should we tell people they're saved when they pray a prayer? And quite honestly, I don't believe we have the right. I don't think we ever did. That is the sole domain of the Holy Spirit. And as we go through here, I'm going to try to show you how that is the domain of the Holy Spirit, and that we've made a huge mistake in trying to tell people after they've prayed a prayer, well, now you're saved. Praise God, you know? Because who am I to tell somebody else they're saved? Man looketh on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. I don't know what goes on in that person's heart, and so I really don't know what happened. And so let's just jump into it here, a few scriptures. Now, my first section or first topic here is assurance of salvation is by, and I have several points here. Number one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, assurance is not me telling them they're saved, you telling them they're saved, or reading something. I've had people use Romans 10:13 and say, you know, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, and then they say, now, a whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Yes. Okay, what did you do? Well, I called on the name of the Lord. Okay, so what happened? According to this, did you get saved? It says, shall be saved. And I used to even say to people, sometimes I do, I say, if you call on the Lord, the name of the Lord, according to the scriptures here, then you can get saved immediately. Not hope, wish, want to, someday, by and by, pie in the sky, you know. Not like that, but you can get saved now if you call on the name of the Lord and you really believe and trust in Jesus Christ. You can get saved. But to take that further, and then, as I've seen people do, say, now, what did you do? You know, you're a whosoever. What'd you do? You call on the name of the Lord, and what does it say will happen? Shall be saved. So, are you saved now? You know, you're saved. You just called on the Lord. But I don't know what happened inside. And I also know, too, that if you look at the number of people that get saved on their first time, let's say their first encounter with a soul winner or their first encounter with the gospel, how many people have gotten saved on their very first encounter? I'm just curious here. If you got saved once and never questioned it, never doubted it, never went back and said, well, I went through it again a second time or a third time or like that. If you got saved on the very first time that you ever saw the gospel or ever heard it or it was preached or anything else, hold up your hand a minute. I'd like to know, is there anybody in here? Wow, that's amazing. I didn't either. Not one hand. Now, what is that saying? Is that saying that the gospel, that the Bible, the scriptures are defective? No, not in any way. It says there's something about the way that we're going about it, the way that we're doing it, that we can't do it and get it accomplished immediately like we've been taught and brought to believe that we should be able to do. I thought a lot about this, you know. How many of you have ever gone to the store and you've looked at anything? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's ice cream or if it's cleaning supplies or anything, and you see all the different brands and the cans and everything. How many of you have ever gone and looked at it? You pick it up and look at it, and you look at several of them, and you put it back down, and you didn't buy it the first time you looked. Did you ever do that? Yeah, sure. No, there's something amazing about that. How important is a carton of ice cream? How important is a spray bottle of surface cleaner, glass and surface cleaner? How important are those things? Well, they don't matter much at all. They're really very inconsequential in the whole scheme of things, okay? And yet, we puzzle over them and all that. We can't even make a decision as to what kind of ice cream we want to buy sometime. And we have been taught that we're supposed to be able to go out, witness to people, and then after a 15-minute presentation, maybe they're supposed to be able to bow their head and make a decision that is absolutely eternity-changing. Something's not right here. And of course, we're seeing it. We're seeing the effects of it. We see it all the time. So, assurance of salvation is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some scriptures here in 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Very interesting. So it says here, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us. Why? Because we keep his commandments, and we know that we dwell in him and he in us. Okay? But now that takes some time. You can't tell me that you went to an altar and got saved and you got up and praise God, immediately you knew he dwells in me because I keep his commandments and he's in me. You haven't had enough time to know whether you to do any commandments or anything when you get up off your knees and walk back down the aisle. And yet we think that this is the way it ought to happen. No. So, the first thing is the indwelling of the Spirit. Why? Because we keep his commandments, okay? And thereby, hereby it says, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Yes. I mean, there are times when you might even obey commandments. There might be times when you obey the speed limit for a while, you know? But that still doesn't mean, you know, that you're always going to do it, that you're saved or you have a brand new spirit in you. But it's different with God. It's the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So maybe instead of saying, now, what did you do? You just prayed a prayer, you said this, now you're saved. No, maybe we ought to say, now, you tell me when you know that you have the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit indwells in you, and the Holy Spirit has come, and you know that you have the Holy Spirit, then you let me know. I heard a preacher say that one time. He said, for years, I made the horrible mistake of telling people that they're saved after they prayed a prayer or made a profession at an altar. And he said, what damage I did, almost irreparable damage in so many cases, because he said then later they'd have questions, they'd have doubts, and oftentimes things happen and they'd think it just doesn't work and they'd fall away. And he said, oh my, he said, it would have been much better if I'd never told them that. And he said, in most cases I went around, I tried to correct that problem too. And I tried to apologize to people and go back to people and say, look, I had no right to tell you that at all. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he says, now what I do is when somebody comes for salvation and the Bible tells us what God offers, what he will do for the penitent seeker, okay? And when they see that, what God will do and give them new life, and then it tells them what they must do, and they must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross. And when they've done what they must do in response to what God did, then they should know what the Holy Spirit does in their heart and what God said he would do by sending the Holy Spirit into their heart as the witness that they're saved. And this preacher said, now when people come to the altar, or I'm dealing with people, and they bow their head and pray, he says, great, that's wonderful. Now you did what you needed to do in response to what God promised to do for you. And when God's given you the Holy Spirit, and that's the sign that you're saved, when you know that you've got that Holy Spirit, he says, then you tell me, and I'll rejoice with you. I like that approach a whole lot better. Yeah. Because then I don't have their blood on my hands. And I hate to think of people that I said, well, now you're saved. And I never saw them again. Bible colleges are full of zealous young people that go out soul winning every week. And because of the pressure, get out there and get people saved. Get people saved. Win souls. Have somebody down the aisle and all that. And so they go out there and they go through their written plan, their presentation, and they go through the word. And I'm not minimizing the scriptures. They even go through the scriptures, okay? But then they say, now you're saved. And then they never see the people again. I wondered oftentimes when these people they profess to trust in Jesus at the door, and even if they bow their head and pray a prayer, but then you can't get them to come to church with you. They don't want to get baptized. You know, you don't see them again. And they might tell you, you know, if you're out on Saturday knocking on doors the way I was taught to, and then you say, now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to stop by and pick you up. Will you go to church with me? You know? And even the tactics are kind of deceitful because you don't really tell them what you want. It's like lead-in advertising, you know? We're going to give you a free gift. All you do is just put your email down here so we can send a coupon or, you know, send it to you. But no, you don't find out that, well, you got to pay postage, then you got to do this, then you got to do that, and all the rest of it, you know? And so we'd say, well, tomorrow morning I'm going to stop by and take you to church, you know? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the best thing that you can do, the first step in your Christian life. Then you take them to church. And then when they get there, well, now we need to go down to the altar after the service at the invitation. And then there's a worker down there that's trained to say, now the next step in your new life is professing it before others. You're going to get baptized. And I worked in a baptistry at a large church, one of the largest churches in America. And I saw people go through the baptistry, and some people said to me, this is the third time, the fourth time I've done this. It was a baptistry mill, just getting people to come so that, you know, we could say that we had hundreds and hundreds baptized after our service on Sunday morning. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Yeah. That's like a stillborn baby. You know? The birth can take place, but if the baby's not alive, if it doesn't have the spirit of a man, you know, the Bible says the things of a man are known by the spirit of a man. Okay? And if a baby's born and doesn't have a spirit and it's not living, then you've had a stillbirth. And I'm afraid there are a lot of so-called Christians that have stillbirths. And, okay. Now, in Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is a huge thing. Because people go, well, I don't know. I mean, I remember when I got saved. Of course, I'd been through it so many times. I had personal people deal with me. I'd gone down to the front to altars. When I was 10 years old, I went to a week of revival services. And every time, probably four or five times that week in the invitation, I went down front and to get saved. And a man greeted me at the front, shook my hand, and said, God bless you, son. Have a seat over here on the front. And I went over and sat down, and afterwards people came over, congratulated me and everything else. But nobody ever told me I'd get saved. And every night I left that service as unsaved as I was when I went. Yeah. Why? I didn't have any spirit of adoption. When I left, I didn't have anybody that I was saying, Abba, Father, you know? And then later, I went through other experiences. And then when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I went through, I was searching. And some of you know, for 7 years after I got out of the service and came back to funerals, more funerals, and half of my family gone, I began to say, where did they go? How do you know, you know? And if it's this important, if it's so important, God wouldn't have made it a guessing game. He'd be a cruel God if he told us we need to get saved and then didn't tell us how to do it. But every time I'd gone to the preacher in the church I was going to, and it wasn't a Baptist church, thank God. But every time I went to the preacher or asked anybody, they just said, oh, well, you know, they talked about being a Christian. They didn't talk about getting saved. Being a Christian. I don't know how to be a Christian. But then twice I went to Pentecostal churches and, oh, they get me down at the altar and they put their hands, they lay hands on you and they shout and they pray and they scream and they cry and everything else. And you know, I was supposed to have gotten saved, and I'll never forget it. Oh, you talk about confusion. My goodness. The Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. And I can still remember being down there and having all these men gather around me, and they're praying and everything else, and some in tongues, and some, I don't know what they were in, but anyway, and praying and all this, and some of them saying, hang on, brother, you'll get it. And others saying, let go, let God, you know? Now, how am I supposed to hang on and let go at the same time? You know? I mean, again, I mean, these are things that people do. But nothing changed in my heart. And when I left, I knew I was as lost as I was when I went there. Okay. It says, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's what I had. When I left those churches, I still had that spirit of bondage, the spirit of fear, because I can remember thinking, those people think I got saved, but I'm scared to death because I know that tomorrow when temptation comes, I'm going to go right back out there and do exactly the same thing that I've always done, the thing that I did before. And it's not what Christians do, let me tell you. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when you have that spirit in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, nobody will be able to talk you out of it. That would be like me taking my grandson and talking to Josiah and saying, Josiah, you don't have a daddy. Now, I could never convince him of that because he keeps saying to me, oh, yes, I do. I have a daddy. You know my daddy. Yes, I have a daddy. No, I have a daddy. And I don't think there's anything I could ever say that would convince him that he doesn't have a daddy because he knows he does. His spirit witnesses with that. And when we have that spirit adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we know we're saved. And nobody has to tell us. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The first thing is you believe. The second thing is you get the witness. Yeah. Yeah. The first thing has to be first. You can't tell somebody, now you're saved. Well, you're saved, you know. And so many people today, that's why I've heard, and even Baptists do it a lot. There are Baptist churches that take all these little kids, you know. And we're going to get you baptized next Sunday. You're going to join the church. You're going to get baptized. I've had kids on my bus route telling me, I got baptized last Sunday. Now I've joined the church. I say, good. That's good. That's wonderful. When did you get saved? And they look at me like, what? Okay. He that believeth on the Son, in 1 John 5:10, hath the witness in himself. The belief has to come first. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it's very interesting here. He says here that this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, he says, hath given to us. He's talking about the saved. He's not saying to you or you or you specifically. Okay? And this life is in his Son. So he's telling right here, the saved are saved and have eternal life. Why? Because they have the Son. Okay. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He's not saying, now, this I'm writing to you because you have eternal life. He's saying, no, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that have the Son of God. If you've got him, you've got life. But that's not my prerogative to tell you what you've got and what you don't have. He's saying here, by the word of God, if you have him, you can know that you have eternal life. And the sad thing today is that you talk to people that sometimes say, oh, I've been a Christian for years. I've been saved. And, you know, oh, I've gone to church. I'm a deacon. I'm this, I'm that. And yet they still don't know for sure. Okay, Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it says here, first of all, that after that ye heard, first thing is hearing again. Two, ye also trusted, it says. Okay, and that same thing it says here, also after that ye believed, ye trusted. And then number three is ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you had to hear first, then you had to believe or trust, then you get the sealing. Okay. Now, you were sealed what? Because the preacher said so. No. You were sealed because the soul winner promised you it would happen. No. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can promise you that you're saved. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can promise you that you have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can promise you that you'll never have to face the horrors of hell, but you can enjoy all the beauties and the blessings of heaven forever. I can't tell you that. The preacher can't tell you that. Nobody else can tell you that. Only the Holy Spirit. That's his prerogative. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Okay. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. I can't give you the meat which perisheth not. Okay? It says the Son of Man will give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The same one that sealed Jesus. The same one that seals all that get saved is the one that sealed us. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's not the preacher. It's not the soul winner or anybody else. Now, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? So, again, what is it that strengthens us? It's the Holy Spirit. What is it we grow by? The Holy Spirit. Okay, now, I have to move on here. I've got a lot more material than I realized, as usual. Okay, now, I said that assurance of salvation is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, first of all. Secondly, our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world. Okay, this is another evidence of our salvation. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Okay, so it says here, by our confession, then God dwelleth in us, and we dwell in him. Now, we also have an evidence of salvation by the knowledge and indwelling of the love of God. In 1 John 4:16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, how do we know that? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, okay? I can't tell you how much you love God. I can't tell you how much he loves you. I know he loves you a lot. But only the Holy Spirit can tell you those things and confirm that to you. Now, secondly, part here, the Holy Spirit and the evidence of salvation is by, these are evidences of salvation. Number one, by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? So, one of the evidences of salvation is the power of God in your life. Okay? He says here, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Is there any demonstration of the Spirit and power in your life? You know? Maybe we ought to stop and ask ourselves that every now and then. Do I actually demonstrate any operation of the Spirit or the power of God in my life? Okay. Next, the wisdom of God. And this is 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit, 6-8, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So an evidence of salvation is the wisdom of God. Okay. Not the wisdom of the world, it says, nor of the princes of this world. The wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And that's why it says right here, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't have the wisdom of God. It was hidden to them. All right. Next evidence of salvation is the things of God. And usually there we separate wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, we often say. But knowledge is knowing facts and things. So we talked about the wisdom. Here's the things of God. In verse 9 it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, we haven't heard, eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay? The thing which God hath prepared for us. We don't have any concept of that. And the only way we get a concept and we understand it is by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then here it explains again what I said earlier about the spirit of man. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. When I was pastoring up north, a lady came to our church and she started coming to our church and she'd been to church for years. But she said, you know, I never understood the Bible. She started coming to our church and she said, you know, now I'm beginning to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit was beginning to teach her the meaning of the scriptures when she read it and she was beginning to get a pretty good understanding of the Bible. Why? Because of the preaching, the pastor? No, because of the Spirit teaching her. Because the things of God are taught by the Spirit of God. Okay. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given. You want them? Ask God to give them to you, and then read, study. Spend time with the Lord. Which things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you see people that mock and laugh and everything else, and they're all caught up in all the wisdom of this world and everything else, they'll never discern the things of God. Because they're spiritually discerned. They can't be. They can't be discerned by a man unless he has the Spirit of God. All right. Finally, the judgment of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the Bible says here, if you want to be able to judge and judge righteously, why is it some people can't judge anything? You hear people all the time talking and making the most foolish statements, and they have no discernment, no wisdom, no judgment about whether it comes to just situations and silly things or whether it comes to motives and the hearts of men and all that. And some people, I hate to say this, and I feel sorry for them. I know people like this. I'm not trying to condemn them, but it's sad, but they keep going from one crisis to another, to another, to another, to another, all along. Why? Because they have no sense of judgment. They have no spiritual discernment. Okay? So it says here, but we have the mind of Christ. One of the evidences of salvation is you have the mind of Christ. The Rex, by the way, God's not going to give the mind of Christ to an unsaved person so they can trample it in the mud and just drag it through all the social unrest, social media and everything else, and the, what do they call it, political correctness. The mind of Christ is totally different than political correctness, let me tell you. Totally different. So some of these people that are always talking about, well, you have to be socially correct. You have to be socially correct and all that. I'm thinking, no, I have to have the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, you can forget about all your social correctness. You can take it back to that nasty, ornery, clamoring society that's trying to push it all on us. Give it back to them. I don't want it. Okay, we have the resurrection of Christ too. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay? Quicken, make alive. So if we have the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise us up from the dead by his spirit which dwells in us or in you. Okay? That means that positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Even though this body is an old body and this body is under the curse of death, still God hath raised us up, and positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavens, in the heavenlies. That's what baptism is a whole picture of. Baptism is a whole picture of the fact that the old man died and the new man was born and we resurrected. That's why we say buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, do we believe it? If we're really saved, we're raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We have that. Okay? And then the last point I want to make here, especially due to time's sake, is we have the presence of the Comforter. In John 14:16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Okay? Ye know him. If you're saved, you should know that Comforter. You should know what it's like. Even when you've gone through the deepest pains and sorrows and hurts, you've lost a loved one, you still should have that Comforter. I've said a couple times before that Christians are the only ones that can laugh in their sorrow and cry in their joy. At my mother-in-law's funeral, my wife and her two sisters went up at the end of the funeral and were standing in front of the casket. I'll never forget it. They were standing in front of the casket and had their arms around each other. And they were standing there and they were crying. And just looking at their mother's body in the casket. And a very strange thing happened. All of a sudden, all three of them stood there and started to laugh. And they started to laugh, and they laughed together,
And then it quieted down again. And I thought, isn't that amazing? Yeah. Because even in the sorrow, in the tears, you know, still they can laugh and they can rejoice because we have the Comforter that this world knows nothing about. Okay? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's been one of my biggest fears. I used to think, man, if I ever got captured and thrown into a concentration camp or some kind of a prison or something like that, how much Bible would I have with me? How much would I have? And I constantly worry because I haven't memorized enough of it yet. And this old mind is getting tired. And I keep hitting my head and knocking any sense that I had left in me out of it. And I'm afraid that someday I'm going to lose most of it. But I have that promise that I have the Comforter. Yeah. And the Comforter says, and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So I just have to trust him. I'd read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'd read biographies of great people, great martyrs and warriors of the faith, and how in their last days or dying days they said such marvelous things. And sometimes I thought, Lord, what am I going to say? I'm probably not going to say anything that amounts to much when I die. I don't know what it'll be. But how did these people just wax eloquent and say such things even when they were being burned at the stake? Okay, and then in John 15:26, it says, but the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, that Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Okay. Here Jesus was saying, when the Comforter is come, and he was talking about the filling of the Spirit, he says here, whom I will send unto you from the Father, okay, he says, he shall testify of me. What does that mean? That means you're going to know you're saved. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you that you've got a Heavenly Father. It's that same Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah. I heard a man say one time, a preacher said one time, he says, if somebody asks you, are you married? If you have to look at your hand and see if there's a ring there to figure it out, you got big problems. You're in deep trouble. Yeah. If you got to look at your hand, well, I'm not sure. You know, oops, I think I took my ring off. Where did I put it last night? Did I put it on the sideboard? What did I do with it? I don't know. Am I married or not now? You know? No. You know if you're married. I'll tell you what. There's no way. you couldn't come up with an argument, a reason, a testimony. You couldn't pay them enough. $10 million right now wouldn't convince Doug or Erica that they're not married. Yeah. Yeah. And when you're saved, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. Okay. And finally, I have to say this. Maybe some of you aren't saved, or maybe there are some people that I'll preach to or may hear this sermon or see this message, you know, and maybe they need to stop and think and go through these things which I've just said. That's why I brought this message. That's why the Holy Spirit just urged me to do this. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm not trying to make you stop and get frightened and say, oh, am I saved? Am I saved? And all that. No, if you're saved, you'll know you're saved. You've got that Spirit. And everything that I said that goes on here and what the Holy Spirit will do, if you're saved, you've had it. You've experienced it. You know it. But if you're not saved, it's something you ought to check it out. And one of the greatest disservices that we can do is to tell people they're saved when they're not. That's not our prerogative. I say that because I've seen it happen several times. I saw someone not too long ago that went to a revival meeting, went forward, and the person conducting the meeting said afterwards, "This person got saved." And everybody was glad and rejoiced that they got saved, they thought. That person came out, came to the back of the church, and I was standing back there, and I said to him, "So, you got saved tonight?" "Yeah, I guess." And I said, "If you died tonight, where would you go?" They looked at me with a kind of puzzled look for just a minute, and they said, "Heaven, I guess." I was so grieved in my heart, I can't tell you how grieved I was. Because the announcement had just been, "He got saved!" And yet, there was no confidence there. There was no witness of the Spirit that I couldn't determine. And my spirit sure didn't get that message from his spirit, that he really had the Holy Spirit and he was saved. And then sadly, shortly thereafter, he died. It grieves me. It really grieves me. Not that I have any control over it, and I can't change his outcome or anything, but I have this gnawing, this terrible feeling. Every time I think about it, I have this feeling that he's burning in hell. And he has been now for quite a while, and he's going to burn forever. And that grieves me. It really does. I don't know if my dad's saved. My dad might be in hell. I don't know. All I know is this. He never told me how to get saved. He didn't lead me to the Lord, and he was a preacher, a pastor. So don't think that all pastors know. I've seen pastors get saved. I've seen pastors' wives get saved. I've heard of evangelists getting saved. Yeah. Most of us could probably quote Romans 10:13 by heart. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay. But is it just a recollection, a memory? Is there any evidence that you're saved? I can't tell you. Neither can anyone else. Dr. Criswell, who pastored one of the largest Baptist churches in the nation back in his day, in the last century, he said, and I read a book, it was a lot of statistics of different pastors and all that, and Criswell was one of the lowest ones. Some men, I mean, famous Baptist preachers said, "I suppose maybe 10% of the people in my congregation are truly saved." But Criswell said, "I would doubt that 5% of the people in my church that have claimed to be saved for a year or more show any true scriptural evidence of salvation." Less than 5%. And I heard a missionary preach not long ago, and he said, according to the statistics that our mission board compiled, it takes 200 people, 200 professions of faith on the field to have one Christian that stays true to the Lord a year or two later. That's 0.5%. Why is this? Are we telling people they're saved and they go about their merry way and think they're saved? I suppose it's okay, isn't it, Rob, if I mention, yeah. Some of you know that I took care of Rob's grandpa, Grandpa Horton. And Grandpa Horton was one of the charter members of a little Baptist church on the southwest side of Indianapolis. Grandpa Horton was a Baptist.
Grandpa Orton went to church for years. Grandpa Orton had quite a reputation too. He worked at Allison. He was a welder, and there were along a whole wall full of welding booths there, and the reputation he had at Allison was if people wanted a good weld job, they said, go down to the end booth, go down to Horton down there, but you'll get a weld and a sermon. Because that was his reputation. But I took care of Grandpa Horton when he was, his health had deteriorated and he could no longer take care of himself. And I asked him one day, I said, right before I left, I said, Grandpa, I have one question for you, just one question. I said, you and I both know you haven't got long for this world. You're going to go out into eternity in fairly soon. And I said, my question is this. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Or are there any doubts? Are there any doubts at all? And as was my custom, I always knelt down by the side of his bed. I prayed for him. And I got up. I'd put him to bed before I left in the afternoon. I got up and then I left. And as I was getting up, I heard him whisper, doubts. Doubts. I said, okay, Grandpa, tomorrow we're going to talk about that. I'm not going to tell you what I think or my opinions. I'm just going to take the Bible and show you what it says about salvation. And I just went through basically the Romans Road scriptures. And Grandpa Horton was interesting. He was a very proud man, so he never opened his eyes. I never saw his eyes. In the 8 months or so I took care of him, I think it was 6 to 8 months. And he also never spoke much, just one or two words a day usually. That's most I get out of him. When, I mean, I'd feed him lunch, and when I got done with lunch or when he didn't want any more, he'd say, ice cream. That meant it was time for dessert. He wanted ice cream, didn't want to eat anymore. And other than that, he probably said ice cream more than about any other word I heard out of him. But but the next day, I tried to feed him lunch, and he didn't want to eat. And I kept thinking, what's going on? What's going wrong and all that? And I thought, well, maybe he wants something else. Maybe the temperature wasn't right. I was thinking the whole thing. And I finally said, I called him Grandpa because everybody else did. And I said, Grandpa, I said, is there something wrong with this food? You know, is there something else you want? Are you just not hungry? I don't know why I talked to him, because he never answered me back usually. But anyway, but he finally sat there and he said, get saved. And I said, oh, okay. Yeah. I said, that's right. I told you we'd take care of it today. I said, okay, let's take care of it and then we'll eat afterwards. I went through the plan of salvation with him, just went through the scriptures in the Bible. And when I got done, I said to him, now, Grandpa, if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, if you want to get saved, and I led him in a little prayer. And then I said to him afterwards, because there were some thoughts that he had dementia or had Alzheimer's and like that. And so I didn't want him to, he repeated, and the amazing thing is, when I led him in prayer, he repeated every single word I said. I had never heard him say so many words. He said every single word. And I told him before, I said, now, if there's anything you don't understand or you don't agree with, don't say it. I don't want you to pray this prayer if you don't understand or don't agree with it, if you don't mean it. He said every single word. When I got done, I said to him, Grandpa, I got a question. I want to ask him something he couldn't repeat. So I said, if you died last night, where would you have gone? And he said, straight to hell. I said, if you died tonight, where are you going to go? He said, to heaven. Because I think he had that witness, the Spirit, that told him. He never had it before. His whole life, he was religious but lost. But the thing that made all the difference is I didn't tell him what had happened. The Holy Spirit did. Thank you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, use your word tonight now. Lord, work in our hearts. Oh God, I know that there are a lot of people here that are just as concerned about the condition of lost souls as I am. And Lord, we all know people that are lost. We know people that claim to be Christians, but we see no fruit, we see no evidence, nothing in their lives that would indicate that they've ever trusted Christ. There are some people, Lord, we see that it's constant turmoil. I mean, their life is just one drama after another. And Lord, yet we know from being around our brothers and sisters in Christ that the Holy Spirit makes a big change. Father, help us now to study thy word and to use it correctly. Help us, O Father, that we might lead others to Jesus, but not pronounce them saved or unsaved. That is the sole prerogative of the Holy Spirit. Father, we love you and we thank you. Now work in our hearts. And Lord, give us greater burden for those that are lost, and help us to be very careful, Lord, with the way we handle them, the way we deal with them. And Father, continue to use us. And I pray that many, many more, Lord, would see these truths and would just have a greater burden to lead the lost to Christ, but let the Holy Spirit confirm it. Now, Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here that has a question about that or that says, I don't think I have that witness, then as I said at the beginning of this message, the title is, You Say You're Saved, or When You're Saved, You Tell Me. And Lord, I just pray now that the Holy Spirit would confirm it, that we might know when we're saved and we might know when we're not. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus being willing to come to this earth and die on the cross for us, shed his blood, Lord, and do it for us and give it to us who were so rebellious, so wicked, so cruel. God, we were just so against you. And yet he did it for us. He gave it to us, and then you gave us the Holy Spirit to confirm it. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Have your will and your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.